Bible, go ahead and open to Acts chapter 4. That's where we're going to be this morning. And if you are a guest with us, or if this is your first time back with us in a little while, we are working through the book of Acts. And what we want to do is just be able to destroy our mindsets where we think that this is some sort of experience. This is some sort of an experience which is so outside of us that we can never obtain. And so one of the things that we're trying to get us to view is that, yes, this is the acts or the actions of the apostles, but we want us to be able to think of it as the actions of the apprentices, those who are following Jesus. We've been using that word, that these things that we're reading about, they are available to us as we would press in and be able to walk with Jesus and avail ourselves to his power working through us. Why cannot we experience that together? We can. That's the invitation. The invitation is that God can use us how he sees fit right now as we open ourselves up to him, press in to him. And so I'm going to share with you our main idea, and then we'll walk through it. But the main idea for today is that we function as the church as each of us pursues real faith. Yes. We, right here, function as the church, the body, the family, as each of us individually pursues real faith. Okay, so if you're in a relationship, okay, you can't be in a very good relationship if you're not both putting in the work, right? For you to be able to have a healthy and real relationship, both of you need to be able to come to the table and be able to love and support and put effort for the other person. And as you both show up for each other, that's a beautiful relationship. As a family, we all know that one person that's dragging their feet and not contributing. You know, I'm not going to say anything about somebody, you know. I'm not saying anything. I'm not saying anything to you, Levi. Just kidding, you're not. I love your heart. You're a hard worker. I just had to make sure I cleared the air so that you didn't think I was just throwing Levi under the bus. I'm joking with him, okay? Joking with him. But we all know that person, if you're in a family and somebody's not contributing in the family, it's going to keep the family from operating properly. There's going to be disunity in the family, in the household. But if we could be a Davis family in our household where we're all pursuing unity, we're all focused on the right thing, we're all pursuing the Lord together and putting in effort together, man, that's when we experience the benefits of a family. And I understand there are some times when you need to go to bat for somebody, yeah, right? But let's expand this to the church. What we're going to be able to see and what the book of Acts is sharing for us is that what they experience as the body of believers here is only possible because every single one of them is pursuing Jesus individually. And as their faith is real individually, God pulls them together corporately, and as they're all focused on Jesus together, they're making Jesus's name great. And what happens? When we see these pictures that we're going to see today, what we see is that the world that doesn't know Jesus sees them, and they're like, what on earth? Why are they living in unity? These people that have nothing, they're not actual family, they're not blood. Why are they doing this radical stuff for each other? They're looking at the way that we love God and love each other, and the outside world is like, I need that God. They're seeing the radical move of God, not because they're doing some sort of hyper-spiritual, whatever that even means. It's because every single one of them as individuals is walking with Jesus and saying, God, have your way through me. What you say goes. So the unfortunate thing is that in our lives and in church, we don't function like that. And so that's why the book of Acts, and what we're going to read is kind of, if you've never read Acts chapter 5, it's a little bit of a scary, unsettling narrative. Okay? It's an understatement. Okay? But the reason why God included this in Scripture, and the reason why this happened one time in the Scripture, is to be able to set the precedent that God cares about the body. Yep. That God cares desperately about what we're doing together here today and what we do every single day throughout the week as we gather together as the church. God cares about it. And he's setting the precedent from the very beginning that this is not about us. It's not about me. It's not about Tim. It's not about Zach. It's not about you. I know. Sorry, Zach. Crushed. It's not about us. And when we make it about us, we go sideways. And many of you, you carry with you the scars of church hurt because churches have made it about themselves and not about Jesus. Many of you have experienced what happens when this thing goes sideways and suddenly it's not about making great the name of Jesus, but it's about you need to look a certain way. You need to dress a certain way. You need to act a certain way. And if not, you're not allowed here. Man, what are you doing with those toes out? Cover them toes. I'm kidding, Zach. When we make this about how we act or how we look on the outside so that you can get in the door, we've lost Jesus. It's not about Jesus anymore. And suddenly, if you don't act to a certain standard, whatever that is, you're not welcome anymore. You get shunned. You got to go somewhere else. You don't feel welcome in the family. And that hurts and grieves the heart of God. So that's why we come to this. And God is building his church and trying to show us what it's actually about. And what it is about lifting up the very name of Jesus, that every single one of us as individuals would come to receive him as Savior, to make our lives not about ourselves anymore, but now we make ourselves open and available for him. And what begins to happen is he flows through us with his power and we begin invading the darkness. I love that lyric in Still Rolling Stones. It says, the darkness should have known. And we should be living in that sort of confidence in God that wherever we're going in whatever sphere of work or wherever you live, you're like, man, the darkness should have known not to let me live here. The darkness should have known not to give me this job because God is showing up. Not because of me, not because of you, but because our great Savior is flowing through us and he wants to rescue and redeem the lost. And as we focus and lift him up, it's not about me. It's not what I bring to the table, but it's because he's incredible and he said so, so I do it. And that's hard. And Bailey testified. Is that hard? Yeah. But on the flip side, would you have it any other way? She said, no. It's terrifying. When we say yes to following Jesus, the book of Acts is a testimony of this invitation to walk with God on this incredibly scary adventure for your life. He's going to call you to do things that you would never imagine that you would do. He's going to use you in ways that you don't think that you deserve to be used. He's going to prompt you to do things that people that don't know Jesus are like, what on earth are you doing? Yep. And when we're following with Jesus, we don't need the world's approval. Nope. Because we live for him. Yep. We live for him. And so that's what we're going to see. We function as the church as each one of us pursues real faith. Yep. It's not about external conformity to these religious expectations, but following Jesus is about internal freedom and a renovation of our heart. It's about me and him. And as I'm submitted to him, I can come as we gather, wherever we're gathering, we're having a sandwich throughout the week, man, I am right with him. And so when we meet together, man, I can allow God to flow through me and speak life into you. You can speak life into me. We could be equipped to be able to be the hands and feet of Jesus as we are walking with him as individuals. And so I'm getting ahead of myself. All right, save that. Tell me that later. Okay. So what we're going to see is we're going to see a snapshot. This is almost like a picture of the ideal of what happens when we live as the church. We're going to see a little picture of what it could look like. And then Luke, the author, is going to give us two examples of what happens and why how you live your life matters to how we exist as a church. And there's supposed to be a form of evaluation. And so let's look at this. Acts chapter 4, we're going to read verses 32 through 35. The word of God says this. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. And they laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. All right, so pause there. All right, that's crazy. That's totally different than anything we've experienced. Am I correct? That's kind of a pulse to see if you guys are alive, because so far it's been like a whole lot of woo. Right, that's totally foreign, right? And so one, before we unpack it, just want to address, this is not the Bible saying that we're supposed to live like communism or socialism. Yep, right. This is not a call for you to not own anything and then bring it here so that we could be able to just take care of it so we don't own anything. That is not what this is teaching. All right, but what we could see, that if you read in the NIV version of the Bible, I love how the NIV translates verse 34. That articulates, it captures the heart of what's going on. It said that there were no needy persons among them. Why? For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money of the sales. So it wasn't that if you're going to be a part of the church that you have to sell everything. This was that they had genuine faith. And what began to happen was because of their love for God, they would come together. And as they're gathering, as they hear that there is struggle or there is need, oh, the shepherd family, their house burnt down. What are we going to do? Well, as we are gathered together as a family, our heart hurts for them and we're providing for them. But then all of a sudden, as Tim is pursuing God, all of a sudden he's praying and God taps on him, like, yo, you got to sell that piece of land. And so now, is Jesus Lord or is he not? And so out of their love for God and their trust of him, they're like, man, I don't really understand this, but God just told me to sell this. So, hey, this is how much we sold it for. Here it is. Let's take care of them. So it was this out of obedience and love for God that creates this love for each other. And they began just obeying and walking in favor and grace of the Lord. And so real faith, what does real faith look like? And it's in this passage, I think we can see two things. We can see two things. The first thing we see is that for you and I to have real faith, what happens within us is a tightening relationship to God and to people happens. Yep. The first thing happens is that, man, if you don't know Jesus as Lord, then nothing that we're talking about matters to you until you come to know him. Yep. I'm not asking you to do anything, but I'm asking you to be able to just look at Jesus and see, man, there's something about him that your life should be bowed down to. And so when you come to that point where you understand that Jesus is Messiah, that his ways are right, that you can trust him as the provider, you get closer to him. And what happens is you begin to love other people. Your heart for the other people around you who also love Jesus gets bigger and bigger. Why? Because I love God, and I see, even if you don't believe it in yourself, I see how much God loves you. And so I want to love you. I want to be God's extension of human love, allowing the heavenly love flow through me. And so now I love God and I love the people around me. And so my heart hurts when you hurt. You, and I'm assuming that you hurt when I hurt. And so what began to happen was they just began taking care of each other, not because they needed to, but because they were responding to God. They're responding to him. So the first thing that happens in real faith is we have a tightened relationship to God and to people. But then the second thing you see in this is that there's a loosening relationship of possession and things in the world. This world begins to loosen its grip on us. My stuff isn't my stuff anymore because I never got it in the first place. God provided it. So this delusion that I provided for myself fades away as I follow Jesus. So now what begins to happen is, God, I follow you. I trust you. You are loving. You are my shepherd. You fought for me. You saved me. How can I not follow you? And so I trust that you brought and that you provided for me. And so whatever you say with all this stuff, I'll follow you. I'll follow you. I'll trust you with this season of life. I'll trust you with this passion and these skills. I'll trust you that I have this desire to be able to want people, be able to walk in relationship with him. So God, even though I don't know how to start a study, man, you telling me to start something, I'm just gonna start a study. I'm going to open up my house every Thursday and we're going to have a meal and we're just going to pray for each other. What is it that God is tapping on you to say, man, this isn't home. This world isn't it. But we're here on a mission so that everybody would know that Jesus loves them. He died on their behalf so that they could be united with God in right relationship. So now everything in this world loosens its grip the more that we focus on Jesus, because it's not about me, but it's about the kingdom, about providing for each other, about reaching the lost. So we get a tightened relationship to God and to people and a loosening relationship with possessions. But this goes against everything that we know as Americans. And so this isn't going to be some magical thing that you just flip the switch and now this happens in you. Okay. I'm going to pick on Bailey again because she just shared her heart. It was a visual representation for us of what this looks like. We're on this process of trying to follow Jesus. And she's like, the way I've been living, this world has been tightening its grip on me. I want to learn how to not live with this thing so tight on me. I want to learn to walk in freedom and I need people to help me. That's where we all are. We're here to be able to lift up the name of Jesus and to be able to learn to follow him. And so then the author of this continues and he gives us these two examples that I mentioned before. And so they're here to be an evaluation for us. So let's keep reading verse 36 and verse 37. Thus Joseph, who is also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and he laid it at the apostles' feet. Okay, so what do we learn about Barnabas? Okay, Barnabas did exactly what we just talked about. And his heart was in love with God. And so God tapped on him and said, you need to sell that field and then bring it here so that God's provision to the family can be done through his obedience. Yep. Barnabas's yes to God was God's way of providing for the family. And he didn't make it about him. So his love for God was getting stronger and stronger, and his possessions, this world, was becoming looser and looser because he's like, man, I trust you, God, so whatever. You tell me, then let's go. We're going to sell it. And it was used to bless the family. Yeah, not the pastors getting a Maserati. This didn't benefit the apostles. This didn't benefit them to be able to have a nice pimped out truck. There was no trucks back then, but this is a picture of fallen church, man. It's not about us. The should never have been about us. This is all about Jesus and lifting him up. And so we take care of each other because of our mutual love for Jesus. The second one, chapter 5, we get an example of Ananias and Sapphira. So chapter 5, verse 1 says this, "But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself a part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God.' And when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. And after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for so much.' And she said, 'Yes, for so much.' But Peter said to her, 'How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out.' And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things."
Sheesh.
Right? You just have to address that. I mean, just think about that. The young men, what did they sign up for? Could you imagine? Be like, "Oh, fell over. Come on, Levi and Elijah. You know where they go. Out back. Oh, we got another one. Call them in again." Right? I mean, that's just crazy, right? I mean, this is nuts. And then I love that the Bible actually tells us what was going on. It says, "And great fear fell upon them," as it should be, right? I mean, this is scary. This is crazy, right? Well, what is the purpose of this? Notice the first word in chapter 5 is "but," okay? So it's a continuation of what was going on before. So this isn't supposed to tell us, to teach us about how God deals with us, okay? But it's a teaching point, a difference, a compare and contrast between Barnabas and Ananias and Sapphira. So he's comparing to say, hey, look, when real faith is not about you, dangerous fake faith, hypocrisy is about you. How you appear to other people, what you get out of this, how God can make you look good, all these things. And that's dangerous. And so what the Spirit of God is doing is the same Spirit that is providing the great miracles that we see in the beginning and continue to read throughout the rest of the book of Acts, that same Spirit that's providing that power is protecting the purity of the church. Okay. And so we don't necessarily need to live in fear of that necessarily happening, but God can't do that, so don't test him. All right, I'm not going to say no, but all right. But so many, I've heard a lot of people be able to say, like, man, my neighbor or my family member will never step foot in church because they say that it'll catch fire or it'll be struck by lightning, right? Yep. Listen, think about this. Lean into this. The sad thing is that at least they're being honest with the fact that they're not where they should be with God. Okay, so they're walking with this reverent fear of God, even though it's, you know, misguided. God's not going to, you know, okay? God's not going to wipe you dead just because you're a sinner, okay? Okay? What is this teaching us? Ananias and Sapphira were part of the church. So, when we mess around with God, this is what could happen. Yeah. So this should conduct us with, man, we don't play with God. We don't mess around with hypocrisy. We don't fake. We're not a bunch of phonies. We're not people that are out here just trying to appear externally righteous. When we do that, God's concerned about our inward being. He's concerned about our right standing with Him. It's not about right actions. It's about right relationship. And so the warning should be for us, man. Are we living in such a way where our faith models Barnabas, where it's like, God, I'm learning to love you. I'm learning to follow you. And so I'm going to get to commit myself to saying yes, the best I know how. And it's not about me. This is all about you, God. Or are we living like Ananias and Sapphira in some way? Where it's about Jesus, but really it's about me. Or it's about how other people see me. It's about withholding part of our lives from God, but telling everybody that we're giving everything. And so, again, this isn't supposed to be this fire and brimstone thing. Listen, the beautiful picture about this, and this is mine and Pastor Tim's heart. This is an invitation for all of us to reject what we've been holding back and begin living. Look at Bailey's smile. She's not propping her up as this perfect person, okay? But this picture before us, in our midst of what happens when we say yes to God. What does it look like? Look at us right now. Look around the room. Actually, listen to me at this point. Look around the room. Look at everybody. Make eye contact with people. We are the family of God, okay? And so I'm dependent on you. You're dependent on me. We're all dependent on each other. And we function as God's rescue mission on earth as every single one of us is learning how to be honest and real and pursue Jesus individually so that we can strengthen and encourage each other to be able to go out. Look at the wide array. Look at the reach that God has just with our small little family in Madison County, Virginia. We've got people all over the place. We've got some teenagers that are going off to school that are being sent out. We've got people in banking. We've got people farming. We've got people work for the government. We've got people all over the place. All over. We've got people that live in Malvern, some people in Brightwood, some people way up. I don't even know where Todd lives. Where does Todd live? Yeah. Way up there. Wherever Todd Steffens lives, way up there, right? In the mountains. We've got people. Okay, but listen, what happens when we stop living our lives as, oh, God might use me, and we begin just saying, God, use me how you see fit. And we begin to notice our neighbors. We begin to just say yes to whatever prompting the Spirit puts in and on your heart. And then we support each other in pursuing whatever it is that God is doing. Man, I was listening to a song when I parked at the bottom. And it, all it just says is, man, if we would all rise up, that would be my dream. If we would all rise up and just give a standing O for the King because he's good. That's it. That all of us would be able to be so in awe of God that we can't help but be able to just learn how to say yes to him. That we trust him. That we trust him. So, main idea, we function as the church as each of us pursues real faith. But how do we do that as the church? How do we as God's family do that? Make your way to Ephesians chapter 4 and we'll land the plane. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. This is it. It says this, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. That's it right there. How do we do this? It's as every single one of us becomes in awe of who Jesus is. I can't do that for you. we can kind of come alongside you and try to help and tell you, hey, man, this works for me. This is how I do it. But man, I can't get you to know and love and follow Jesus the way that I'm trying to. But as we are in awe of God, then we walk in a manner worthy of him. It's not perfection, but it's like, man, I don't want to bring dishonor to my Lord. I want to learn how to be able to say yes to him more than I have in the past. I want to learn to say no to myself more than I have in the past. I want to learn to follow my Savior. And as we're doing that, then we gather together, and what happens? Then, man, we're patient with one another. We're gentle with one another. We're bearing with one another in love. So it means that, man, we don't have church conflict. Or we do. We duke it out. I don't sweep something under the carpet because Jonathan and I have a rift and pretend I'm just not going to talk to him. When we gather, I'm going to sit on the other side because I don't want to see him. But no, out of my obedience and fellowship to Jesus, I'm going to go and say, hey, Jonathan, I'm sorry. I don't even know what's going on with this rift, but man, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Let's roll. We do this. Why? Because we're on the same team. We all are jacked up, screwed up, and we don't know which way is up. And so we're just trying to figure out and walk together how to be able to honor our King. And we fight hard to be able to protect the unity so that we keep focused on the Spirit. That's what we're called to do. But how do we do this? Man, grow personally in your relationship with God. This isn't something we do just on a Sunday. This is every day. This is, man, get to know your Savior. Get to know that freedom. Get to know that adventure of what happens when you say yes to God. I mean, it's scary. If you would have told me 10 years ago when I was, maybe longer than that, just say 10-ish years ago when I was graduating from Liberty that I would be here in Madison, Virginia helping this church family, I'd say, no, I'm not. Yeah. Not because I don't like you. I love you, okay? But it's just not what I thought was going to happen. Yeah. But as I walk and I'm trying to say yes to God, man, God sideswiped us and was like, man, I think I'm going to plant you here. And we're so glad that we're here. There's so much freedom that Marissa and I have experienced in our relationship with Jesus because we're not walking in church hurt every day. We're trying to walk in the freedom that the Spirit has. And so as we're here, we pray that we are following Jesus in such a way that it inspires and equips and encourages you. And so now the onus is on you. So now you're following Jesus, and we want you to be able to begin saying yes to him and being able to notice other people to help them be able to do this. And as we do this, the people that don't know Jesus are going to look at us and be like, I want that. That's what happened in the book of Acts. It wasn't that they were all these crazy big events and all this stuff. It was that they were following Jesus, and it said that great grace was upon them all. And God brings the growth. We follow him. And the second thing we need to do, we need to obey what he prompts you to do. Yep. We can't get away from obedience to the true Christian life. That's the call to actually follow Jesus. It's not just this embrace him and just say yes to him and then it has no bearing in your life. The call to follow Jesus for real is a call to lay down your life. It means that it's not my way anymore. I don't call the shots, but I'm here surrendered to the Lord. And I'm going to learn how to say yes to him more and more as the days go on. I'm going to learn how to say no to myself and the things that lead me to death. And what begins to happen is we begin actually living. It's crazy. It's like, man, maybe we actually live through death. Maybe the pathway to life is actually through laying our lives down so we could take up the life that God has called us to. So we can function as the church as each of us pursues real faith. And so we're going to take some time now. The worship team's going to come up and we're going to sing. But right now, man, this is your time. Again, we desire to see the move of God however he decides to show up, but we need to be available. And so I just want to ask you to be able to be honest with God. Man, what are the things inside your life that you're holding on to tightly to this world? What are the things that, man, they've been getting in the way of your following of Jesus? And man, some of you, you do need to stand and sing when we sing. And you need to shout, and you need to be able to allow these words to be the words of your prayers. But some of you, man, you might need to stay seated and to be able to just sit there and be real with God and say, God, over the course of this week, open my eyes to the ways that I've been holding too tightly to this world. Man, God might be calling some of you to step up and to be able to start something. Right now, there might be somebody here that God's been tapping on you that you need to quit a job that you've been holding on to be able to receive whatever God's trying to send you to do. Some of us, you've been holding on to sin that you know that you have no business holding on to, and you need to let that thing down, and you need to walk away. And so if you need to pray right in your seat, then you go ahead and do that. But I'm going to be up here in the corner here if you'd like somebody to pray with you. We'd love for us to be able to walk in the freedom that God has for us. So would you follow Jesus, and would you learn to obey what he prompts you to do? And I can't wait to see how God uses us. So let's pray. So Father, I thank you for who you are. You are the risen one. You are the victorious one. You are the one that makes dead things live. You are the one that brings healing when we think that there's no way. You are the one that is writing our stories. And so Father, we put down the pen. We want to be able to walk in what you have for us. So Father, I pray that you would give us a bigger picture of you. This isn't about trying to be something great in and of ourselves, but this is about learning how to follow and submit ourselves to you. And so Father, I pray that you would do that. I pray where some of us are sensing a tapping and a stirring to do something, but there's no clarity. Father, I pray that you would bring clarity even right now while we're praying. I pray that you would make it clear what it is that you want us to do, how we can obey, what it is we're supposed to let go of so that we can receive what it is that you have for us. So Father, you do what only you can do. You do that work. Give us the courage and the faith to obey. In your name we pray. Amen.